blessing. I appreciate all of our workers. They're dedicated every Sunday night, and they did a great job in just 75 minutes a week. So they don't have a lot of time with the kids, but they get a lot done in those 75 minutes, and so we're thankful for that. And I know that those working with the kids, they love those kids and enjoy it, but they're also probably looking forward to a little break this summer, just like you kids are looking forward to a break to get out of school. And so we're thankful for that wonderful program and the Lord's blessings. Well, tonight, I want you to, if you have a Bible, I want you to go to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, I was sharing this morning that Jesus is Lord of the storms. And tonight I want to just share some lessons I've learned in the storm, I think would be a help to you. I was taking a nap this afternoon and my watch was vibrating, and so I knew I was getting some kind of notification, but I wasn't ready to look at it. I was like, oh, I'm going to wait a little bit. And got another one. But when I got up, it said severe thunderstorm warning till 11 p.m. So you see, storms come. They're inevitable. hopefully the one tonight won't be too bad. But there are some things I am learning. I can't say that I've learned them, but I am learning some things that are very precious in the midst of the storm and in the aftermath of the storm. And there are several things I want to share with you. And the first one is the preciousness of salvation. I tell you, I shared that this morning just a little bit. I cannot imagine what people do outside of Christ, without hope, without knowing that they're saved. Now here in 2 Peter chapter 1, he writes in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Peter, as he's writing here to these Christians in the first century, he's writing to those that he says here have obtained like precious faith with us. Like precious faith. You know, the things I'm going to be sharing tonight are some precious things. And what's interesting is in 1st and 2nd Peter, he mentions some things that are precious. And we're going to be looking at some of those. But the first one here, he talks about like precious faith. What is he talking about here? He's talking about our faith in the Lord, the faith that we have in Christ, which brings salvation. You know, he says here, which it says, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, this salvation comes to us through God's righteousness. It's not through our righteousness. I want you to look with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, in verse number 20, verse 24. Well, I want to back up. Let's back up to verse 21. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But I'm going to skip to verse 26. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know, our salvation is rooted in the righteousness of God. You know, we have all sinned, as Paul wrote there in Romans. We've all come short of the glory of God, and we're all sinners. And so God, through His righteousness, He has given His Son on the cross to pay for our sins. And when we put our faith in Him, His righteousness is imputed unto us. What a blessing that is it not? It's something that we cannot earn. It's a gift from God. It's something that comes by faith. And that's why Peter, as he's writing this, he says, like precious faith. To those of you that have obtained like precious faith. I want to say to you tonight, in the midst of storms, there's nothing like knowing you're saved. There's nothing like it. You know, Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, there are trials, as we talked about this morning. There are going to be storms that we go through. Every Christian will go through storms. Even obedient, faithful Christians will go through storms in their life. There's going to be tribulation. But I'm thankful that life's storms will end one day for those of us who have obtained like precious faith. One day they're going to end when Jesus comes. When He comes for us in the air or He calls us home, these storms are going to end. And so Paul said, there's no comparison. No comparison. The sufferings of this present life are not going to compare to the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, you think about people today without hope, without Christ, that have not come to faith in Christ. That, you know, the Bible says without hope. That means they have no expectation of things getting better. You know, people go through difficult storms in life. They can lose hope pretty quick. But you know, if you're saved tonight and you have obtained like precious faith in Christ, you have a lively hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, he talks about that. If you want to turn over to 1 Peter in chapter 1. In verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, we have a living hope. That's what lively means. It means it's a living hope. It's alive because Jesus Christ is alive. We live because He lives. We have hope because He's alive and He's coming back for us one day. And so what a great hope we have in Christ. And so you think about this salvation. Why is this salvation that we obtain through like precious faith? Why is it so precious? Why is it so precious? You know, Peter tells us here in chapter 1, verse 7 of this first epistle, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he says here, the trial of your faith much more precious. Precious than that of gold. Why is the trial of our faith precious? Notice it says it's going to be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus. It's going to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Well, I believe what he's saying here is when you obtain this like precious faith, it's a faith that's it's going to win in the end. I mean, we may at times fail God, but listen. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal security. You're kept by His power through faith. That's what he said in verse 5. We're kept by the power of God. And you know, I love the fact that God is the one that does the keeping. God is the one that keeps us. You know, it talks about there in verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that faded not away, reserved in heaven. Reserved means it's kept safe in heaven. It's set aside in heaven for us. And so God is keeping this inheritance for us. But He's not only keeping this inheritance for us, but verse 5, He's keeping those who are saved for the inheritance. Isn't that good? You know, so we go through trials of fire, just like gold, when they try gold in the fire to test whether it's true or not. As we go through trials of fire, listen, if you have obtained this like precious of faith, it's precious. Because one day it's going to bring glory to God when Jesus comes. There's another reason why Peter tells us it's precious. In verse 18 in this chapter, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot." You know, this salvation that we have in Christ is precious because it cost the Savior's precious blood. It's precious, people. There's nothing tonight that's more precious than knowing your loved ones are saved, knowing that your friends are saved. There's nothing more precious than that. I tell you, it's something that we should value today, because, and we should embrace today by faith. Because when those storms come, this precious salvation will enable us to endure and be stable through the storms. But another reason, a third reason I believe is precious, is found in chapter 2 of 1 Peter and verse 4. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." Here he makes an analogy here of believers being like living stones that make up a temple that's filled by the Spirit of God. And here he says that those of us who have believed on Him, that we are built upon a precious cornerstone. A precious cornerstone. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ. That's why our faith is so precious, because it's founded upon our precious Savior. He is so precious. He really is. Verse 7 says, "Unto you therefore that believe, He is precious." Do you see that? If you can't say amen to the fact that Jesus is precious, then maybe you haven't believed on Him. But He says here that, "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling and rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So it is precious to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is precious to have salvation, because Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, He is precious. Now going back to 2 Peter 1. In 2 Peter 1, he tells us in verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that is in the world through lust." You know, so he's writing about those that have obtained like precious faith, and he goes on to say that we are giving, or he is giving us, exceeding great and precious promises. Did you know that in the Bible that there are some 30, they say, estimated 30,000 promises in the Bible? No, I did not count. I'm just saying that's what they estimate. Think about that. But if you're not a believer in Christ, there many of those promises are not yours. If you are not in Christ, there's a lot of promises that don't belong to you. I think of John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know, that's a promise that Jesus gives to those who have obtained like precious faith in him. Those who have salvation. He's gone to prepare a place for us. So I'm telling you, I've learned in the storm, I'm learning that salvation is something very, very precious. Sometimes we who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can take it for granted. We can take that for granted that we're saved. We can just, you know, come to church and just go through all the motions and not be excited about our salvation. You know, as Tim was trying to get us to sing and to about our salvation in the Lord, being saved and having all of our sins washed away, that's something that should excite us tonight. That's something very, very precious, because when you go through a storm, I'm telling you, especially when you lose a loved one, salvation is something very precious. It is very precious. And let me tell you a second thing tonight that's very precious. I've learned it's very precious to have in a storm, and that is the preciousness of a church family. Amen. I don't know what we would have done without our BBC family. And I mean that. You have been there for us. And you continue to be there for us. You've shown great love, support, understanding. We can't thank you enough for your care for us. You know, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. He wrote here to the church at Corinth, and he's writing about spiritual gifts. And in verse 20, he says, but now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God had tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. I want you to understand something about the church. And there's confusion today because of false teaching about the church. But I want to just say that, just briefly, the church is a local assembly. The word church means assembly. That's what the word ecclesia means. This translated church in our English Bible, it means a called out assembly. And so a church is something that assembles together. And so what he's talking about, he's writing to this church at Corinth. In other words, this assembly that was at Corinth at a particular place. They came together, they assembled together as a church. They were a body in Christ. And Paul writing here that this body, though it was one, there were many members in that body. And he's talking about the function in this chapter of the various members and how the Lord had placed the members in the body and how that these members are using their spiritual gifts to minister to one another and use their spiritual gifts to also minister to those outside the body. You know, one of the truths I've learned is that, you know, I have, as a pastor, I have preached many funerals in my 26-7 years of ministry. Done a lot of funerals. some of the saddest funerals I've ever done are those with people who were without Christ, or those who were without a church family. I am speaking the truth, folks. It is very sad that some people have to go through a storm like that and not have Christ with them, or not have a church family surrounding them, supporting them, praying for them, caring for them. Listen, folks, tonight, if you don't have these two things, you need to do something about that tonight. You need to come to Christ and put your faith in Him, because there's nothing more precious than salvation. And then after that, of course, the Lord tells us that we should be obedient to Him in baptism. We should follow Him in baptism. This is our first step of faith as a child of God, is to follow Christ in baptism. It's an ordinance that He had commanded. It's an ordinance that He gave to the local church. He gave authority to the local church to preach and baptize and to teach. And so as a person is baptized, like it says in Acts, I want you to look there if you would, in Acts chapter 2. Remember in Acts chapter 2 that this was the day of Pentecost, and this was the day that the Spirit came upon the church that Jesus started in His earthly ministry. He gathered together the 12, and He assembled them together. And you know, we didn't read verse 28 in 1 Corinthians 12, but it says, and God had set some in the church first apostles. The apostles were the first members of the church Jesus started. And so He started this church, and here on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came and filled the church with power so that they could be a witness for Christ. And of course, that day they were preaching there at Pentecost, and there were 3,000 souls that were saved, as we're going to read in verse 41. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. It says in verse 47, that last verse there, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to what? The church daily, such as should be saved. People were added to the church at Jerusalem. That day, 3,000 were added by salvation and baptism. What a glorious day that would have been. And they grew so quickly, and later we find there were 5,000, and it just began to grow and grow, and until persecution scattered them all over the world, and they went places like Antioch, and there the church of Antioch was started. They went, Paul went with the gospel into Asia Minor and took it even to Rome. And so the gospel spread everywhere through the church there at Jerusalem. They went out and they planted churches. They went out and they preached and they baptized, and then they assembled together in local bodies, and they taught them all things whatsoever Jesus commanded them to do. You know, Ephesians 5:25, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. I want to say, if you do not belong to a local church, you're missing out. Amen. Christ loved the church. He gave Himself for it. That's His plan, to getting the gospel around the world. How else do we send missionaries? How else do we get the gospel out in our community? It's through the church Jesus established. And He loved it. He gave Himself for it. And you know, the church is, it's not something that, well, you know, if I join a church, then they're going to expect me to do something. It shouldn't be that way. We shouldn't think that way. When you join a church, you join a family. You join a family. A loving Christian family that's going to be there for you. It's going to pray for you. It's going to help you and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. The third thing I have found that's very precious in the storm is the preciousness of the Scriptures. You know, in 2 Peter, going back to 2 Peter, in that first chapter, he says in verse 3, "According as His divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that had called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You know, here he talks about that according to God's divine power, He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I want you to stop and think about that. God has given you everything that pertains to this life and to godliness. In other words, He's given you all you need. He's equipped you for this life. He's equipped you not only for living this life, but for godliness. Now, how did He do that? Through the knowledge of Him. And then He goes on and talks about the exceeding great and precious promises. How do we know God today? I mean, let me just ask you, how do you know God? Do you go out into a desert somewhere and you just meditate and you sit there and practice meditation and wait for God to speak? You know, that's not how you know God. That's not how He's chosen to reveal Himself. He's chosen to reveal Himself through Scripture, through the Word of God. And it's in the Scripture that we have exceeding great and precious promises. It is through these promises and through God's divine power that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness right here in this book. Everything. He's equipped us right here in the Scriptures. They're sufficient. John Bunyan, he once said, he was a Baptist preacher way back, years back, went to prison for preaching there in England, wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He said, "The pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them." The Word of God is precious. There is exceeding great and precious promises here for us. When we get ourselves in a difficult situation, or we go through a dark storm, or we're in some kind of trial or tribulation in our life, or we're just cast down in our souls, whatever it might be, maybe we're at a place where we need some direction in our life, we need wisdom, where do we go? I mean, oftentimes people go all the various different places. They go to friends, or they talk to people, or they go to books, or this or that. But listen, the place we ought to go is the Scripture, the Word of God. I want you to look at Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. He says here, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." You know what's interesting? In the Greek New Testament, there's a definite article before patience, comfort, and hope. Literally, it would read this way: through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have the hope. Isn't that good? I mean, it points out it's definite. The Scriptures, what did the Scriptures do for us? According to what Paul says here, the Scriptures give us patience. What is patience? It's enduring hardship, enduring storms, enduring tragedy, enduring pressure in our life. That's what patience means in the Scriptures. And so how do we get that patience? I mean, the Holy Spirit helps us, but it's the Scriptures, through the patience of the Scriptures. And not only do we get patience, but we get the comfort. The comfort. You know, this word comfort is parakaleo. It means to come alongside. It's like someone come alongside of you. In fact, that's the same word used of the Holy Spirit, the comforter. It's used in the noun form there that the Holy Spirit, He is the comforter. Whereas the Scriptures here speaks in verb form, it's the comfort of the Scriptures. The Scriptures comfort, it comforts us. It comes alongside of us in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our storm, and it gives us encouragement, consolation, and comfort. And not only that, but it says hope, that might have hope or the hope. Hope, as I said, it's a confident expectation of something good that's going to happen. You know, it's rooted in God's promises. And people that don't have hope, they don't have any expectation of things getting better. The Scriptures give us the hope. The hope of what? The hope of glory. The hope of heaven. The hope of forgiveness of sins. The hope of salvation. The hope of God's presence with us in the storm. All these things that... It comes how? Through the Scriptures. We read in the Scriptures and we, though we don't understand, though we might be in the fog of our suffering and we don't understand what's going on and we're just confused, listen, we go to the Scriptures and it gives us clarity and it helps us to have hope. No matter what. Psalm 119, verse 92, he said, unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in my affliction. Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in my affliction. The word delights means pleasure, enjoyment. The psalmist is saying, if this wasn't my pleasure, if this wasn't my enjoyment, I would have perished in my affliction. The word affliction is a word that is also, it means depression or misery. I would have perished in my misery. I would have perished in my depression. You know, sometimes we go through trials in life, it brings us down. We're cast down. The Scriptures is what gives us hope. The Scriptures is what comforts us. It gives us patience. It helps us, gives us stability in the storm. You know, if we're not careful as Christians, I want to say tonight, and I want to say this in light of what I preached this morning, that we need to have the resources before the storm. The storms are going to come, and sometimes unexpectedly, and they're going to come really, really hard down on us. And so the time for you to get the resources to go through that storm is before it comes. You know, we can take the Word of God for granted as Christians. We can get bored with it. And I just want to confess, I mean, I've been studying the Bible, I know at least 30 years pretty intensely. That's when I started Bible college, was in 1988, the fall of 1988. So a little over 30 years ago, I was intensely in the Scriptures. And since that time, I've been in the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, memorizing the Scriptures. But I want to say, even after all this time, it's easy for me to get bored with it. Because I've read it so many times, I've studied it so many times, I've become so familiar with it that it you can easily just get bored with the Scriptures and just take it for granted. But listen, when you go through a dark valley, when you go through a storm, listen, this is going to be something very precious. It's going to be very precious because it's what's going to give you hope and comfort. I just want to confess, in the early stages of our storm that we've gone through, I had difficulty reading the Bible. You know, just in the fog of grief and just, I would open my Bible and I couldn't read it. I couldn't focus on it. It was difficult. But what God used to bring me out of that was when I one day, or I think it was the first or second day after the storm came, I found my daughter's Bible and I began to read it or look through it. I began to look through and I began to see verses that she had underlined. And this Bible she had had since December 24th, 2010. She got that Bible for Christmas. So she had had that Bible for the past 9 years almost. And so I was going through that Bible and I was just shocked at some of the verses that God was showing me that were underlined in red. I was like, wow. The verse in Psalms where he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. It was right there underlined in red. Many verses that that's how I read the Bible. I just stopped my Bible reading program for some time and all I did was just go through that Bible and just look at promises. Just look at verses. And that's what brought me some comfort. That's what gave me hope. It was the scriptures. And I want to say that I want to encourage you to take your Bible and as you read it and study it, as you come to church with your Bible and God just really speaks to your heart about a verse, I want to encourage you, write in your Bible. Underline it. I know some people are like, I don't want to write in my Bible. If you have a very nice Bible you don't want to write in, well, get you another Bible that you can write in. Get you a Bible and write in it. Mark it up. You know, because one day you might go back and you look through there and you see where God spoke to you. And you can go back and you can look at those verses. But more importantly, like it's been in my case, maybe someone in your family, after you passed on, can get your Bible and get some comfort. You know, if they get a Bible and there's no markings in it, they're probably going to be thinking, well, maybe they didn't even read the Bible. Maybe they never even opened their Bible. Maybe it wasn't precious to them. But you know, when you go through a Bible and you see it well marked up and you see verses underlined, you see that people have been spending some time in the Bible. And it's going to be an encouragement to those that get a hold of your Bible after you're gone. You know, the scriptures should be our greatest treasure as a Christian, or one of our greatest treasures. You know, my favorite chapter is Psalm 119, and it's the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses in the book of Psalms, which is the longest book or the largest book in the Bible. You know, being the longest book in the Bible, it shows the priority of praise and worship in our life. But when you get to Psalm 119, it's like the Mount Everest of Psalms. The entire Psalm 119 is devoted to the Word of God. Every verse in 176 verses, except for 5 verses, mention the Scriptures using 8 different terms for the Bible. There are 8 different descriptions of the Bible found in that Psalm. I'll just give you an example: His law, His testimonies, His ways, His precepts, His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, His word. But what's interesting, not only there are just 8 of those things, but you'll notice in that psalm that there are 22 sections of this psalm of 8 verses each. The 22 sections in the Hebrew Bible corresponded with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so the first section, Aleph, like our A, in the Hebrew, every all 8 verses in that section would begin with the letter Aleph, or A. And then Beth was the second one, like our B. The second section, it'd start with B. And I think that it was written that way for maybe for memorization purposes, I'm not sure, but I do know this. The emphasis on eight in that psalm, the eight names for the Word of God, the eight verses in each section, the number eight in Hebrew, this is what it literally means: abundance, more than enough. More than enough. It is the number of new beginnings. I want you to stop and think about that. The number eight that he focuses on in a chapter that's devoted to the Word of God, he wants us to know that in the Word of God, there is an abundance. It's more than enough. More than enough, right here. This is all we need. We've got the Scriptures, all we need for life and godliness. You want a new beginning in your life? You find that in the Scriptures. It's through the new birth, coming to Christ and trusting Him as your only Lord. You know, this brings me to this application, this challenge to you tonight. Based on these three things I shared tonight, I want to ask you, do you possess tonight like precious faith? Do you have this precious salvation that's found in Christ? Do you know for sure? Have you trusted Him as your Lord and your Savior tonight? The second question, do you belong to a precious church family like Bible Baptist Church? As I mentioned, Jesus loved the church. He gave Himself for it. If we love Jesus, we should love what He loves. We should love His church. There's nothing like having a church family when you go through a storm. The third question, do you delight in the precious Word of God? As I've confessed tonight, there's times that I've gotten in a drought in my spiritual life. I've gotten in a time where it's just become boring or commonplace or taking it for granted. But I tell you, I've found that it is precious in the storm, in the midst of the storm, in the aftermath of the storm. You know, on this particular point, I'm going to be bringing some more messages coming in the future. And I've even shared with a couple of our men, I said, you know, one thing that if I could go back and redo is to be more diligent in helping my children memorize Scripture. My children memorized lots of Scripture. They went to Becca Homeschool most of their life. The first class they went to was Bible class. They had memory verses they had to learn every week. They memorized lots of Scripture. But as a father, I depended on that instead of myself challenging my children to memorize Scripture and treasure the Scriptures day by day. You know, we taught the Scriptures, we talked about the Lord and a lot of things, but I'm telling you, I feel like I come short in that area of just really making a diligent effort to help my kids hide the Word of God in their hearts. Because when they go through storms in life, I know the one thing that's going to help them is not a friend, necessarily. Because friends can give wrong advice. Friends can stab you in the back. It's not necessarily, they're not going to find it in any kind of help and comfort in the things of this world, in alcohol or drugs, or any other thing. They're going to only find it in the Scriptures. It's in the Word of God. You know, the psalmist said that he meditated in Psalm 1. Day and night, meditated. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, do you meditate day and night in the Word of God? And you know, when I read that verse in Psalm 1, I realize this. The psalmist that wrote that, he didn't have the whole Bible that we have. He didn't have the New Testament. He probably didn't even have all the Old Testament. Most of the time, back in that time period, the scriptures were kept in the synagogue. And they would go to synagogue school as a kid. They would go and learn the scriptures at synagogue school, but they didn't have the scriptures at home. They didn't have the privilege that you and I have. What they learned, they had to learn at synagogue. They had to learn when they went to synagogue school. That's where they had to memorize the scripture. And because when they went home, they didn't have a copy at home. And yet, when I read about how he delighted in it and how he meditated in it day and night, and all he had was the Old Testament law. How many of you have meditated day and night in the book of Leviticus? Yes. Pretty rough, isn't it? But we've got the whole scripture. We've got the Gospels. We've got the Psalms. We've got the Proverbs. We've got Paul's epistles. We've got precious scriptures here. And yet, what do we do with it? I remember years ago, I'm going to share this story and I'll close, but I remember years ago we had this couple that showed up at our church in Dalhart, and they showed up they were pulling a RV behind their pickup, and they knocked on our door because our parsonage was next door to the church, and they said they were from such and such Baptist church in Colorado. I can't remember exactly the town or the church, but they were telling me their pastor's name, and they were out traveling, and just they were retired, and they were just wanting to know if they could park at our church and spend a couple of days and go to church to our Wednesday night service. And I said, well, sure. And so while they were there, I was able to have coffee with them one day and was sitting down to listen to their story and how the Lord worked in their lives. And this lady, she said when she was a teenager, or when she was a young child, preteen, she memorized lots of scripture. She said our pastor just really challenged her, and she had a lot of scriptures that she memorized. Well, when she was in her late teens, she had a stroke that put her in a coma. And she said while she was lying in the hospital, she said that she could hear the voices of the people that came into the room. She could hear her family members. She could hear her pastor as he came in and prayed with her. And she said it was such a difficult time to be trapped in her body, or trapped in that coma and not able to come out of it. She couldn't speak. She couldn't speak to him to say that, hey, I'm okay, I'm here. She was just lifeless, but she could hear everything that's going on. But here's what she told me. She said, this is what got me through that very difficult time. It was all those scriptures that I had memorized. And she handed me a book. And there was a box there full of books. And she handed me one and said, I want to give you this book. And in that book, it had her story. And that's what they were doing, going around just sharing her story, just giving free books away and telling her story, trying to encourage people, God's people, to memorize the Word of God. What about you tonight? Is the Word of God precious? Is it more precious than gold and silver? Is it more precious than your food? You know, we ought to treasure the Word of God tonight. These are three things I've found to be very, very precious that have gotten me through the storm and is helping me, is a precious salvation, a precious church family, and a precious Bible. I want you to stand with me. So we bow our heads for prayer. We're going to have a short invitation time. Brother Curtis will come and play for us. And you know, the invitation time is a very important time because, you know, we hear the Word of God preached. We hear a challenge and the Holy Spirit speaks to us. It doesn't do us any good if we walk away unchanged. It doesn't do any good if we don't answer the call of the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to answer His call. This is what the invitation's about. It's about applying what we heard. As the Holy Spirit speaks to us tonight, maybe He's calling you to salvation. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. I'm telling you tonight that He loves you. He died for you on the cross. He wants to be your Savior. He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." All you have to do is come to Christ, put your faith in Him. And maybe you say, "Well, I don't really understand that." Well, we would like to show you. If you'd permit us, we'll show you from the Scriptures how you can be saved. You can come tonight and do that. Would you do that tonight if you're not saved? If you don't have this precious salvation? What about a church? Do you have a church that you belong to? A church that you can call your family? A church that you can serve with other Christians? You know, a church family is a precious thing. And then the Scriptures, we have the precious Word of God. I hope you'll take the challenge this week. Spend some time in the Bible. Just get in the Bible and start reading it. Start praying and asking God to speak to you. And take Scriptures and start memorizing Scripture. I'll be helping future message about how to do that. But for now, if you can just start by just making that commitment. Say, "Lord, I want to cherish these precious things that You've given to us." Father, we thank You for these precious things that we have, these precious truths found in Your Word, the precious promises, Lord, that we can claim by faith. Lord, I pray for those here tonight that do not have assurance of salvation, Lord, that they would reach out and claim by faith the promise that You've given in Your Word, the promise to save those who come to Christ and believe on Him with all their heart and call upon His name. Lord, I pray that they would do it before it's too late. And Lord, for those of us that have accepted Christ and maybe we've not joined a church, maybe we're not an active member somewhere, Lord, that they would commit to that. To realize the importance of a local church, a local body of believers, to be part of a family that serves God together and worships together. And Lord, that we would take time this week to spend in Your precious Word. And Lord, we waste so much time on frivolous things. We waste time on entertainment programs and social media and all kinds of things, and we give very, very little time to the things that are very precious. And Lord, things that will make a difference in our lives when we go through the storms and the valleys. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to prepare before the storm hits. Lord, thank You for giving us these things tonight. Pray You'd bless this invitation, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Curtis, you sing.